My text this morning is this. It's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. These are the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. With God, nothing will be impossible. I wonder, do you believe that there's nothing that God cannot do? Of course he cannot lie. Of course God can never be untrue to himself. But do you really believe that there's nothing that God cannot do? With God, nothing is impossible. Many of you grew up in Sunday schools and you heard that little chorus. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. Now we teach that to the children and we sing it as children. But do we really believe it? Do you remember that lady of old, Sarah, the wife of Abraham? She was in her 90s and God said to her that she was going to have a child and she didn't believe it was possible. She laughed in unbelief. And God responded in this way, is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know if you've heard of the little fable of the ants. The ants would boast and they would say how they could carry leaves and twigs. And when they heard of another being, creature, who said that it could carry logs, they laughed and mocked and they said this, ants don't believe in elephants. Well, I wonder if we're like that. We have our world, a world of observation, the things that we can see and handle and touch, and we have our limits, the limits of what science says to us and the limits of what human intelligence says. We're just like the little ants, and we feel that we can do so much. We can carry our twigs and our leaves. We can go way beyond our weight and our ability, but we don't believe in elephants. Many people are like that. They don't believe in an almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God. And Mary, this young girl, maybe only 16 years of age, she heard from the angel Gabriel that with God, nothing is impossible. A virgin birth is not impossible with God. Now this verse gives us tremendous hope. It's a message of hope for the whole world, people who are in impossible situations, in the darkness of sin and in the chaos of life and having messed up. Men and women need to hear that with God nothing is impossible. In the last carol that we sang, we sang of 2,000 years of wrong. We sang of hatred, we sang of wars, we sang of strife. And men need to hear the message of the angels. Peace on earth, we can find peace with God. They need to hear the message of the angels, the good news that with God, nothing is impossible. God is able to change nations and individuals, and he does it by changing people on the inside. Well, I'd like to consider this verse under three headings. First of all, impossible times. Secondly, impossible circumstances. And thirdly, an impossible victory. Well, they were impossible times. You see, deep darkness lay across the face of the earth. The Bible says, arise, shine. For light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Why? Because places like Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee, the land of the Gentiles, on them a great light had shone. Deep, thick darkness covered the earth. There was so much ignorance, particularly in that Gentile region in Galilee. And there the Lord Jesus was to shine his light. There he was to perform miracles as the light of the world. There he was to teach and dispel ignorance. There he was to save many men and women from their sins. They were impossible times, humanly speaking. You see, for Israel, they'd been overrun by the Romans. For an Israelite, it was inconceivable that at such a time as that, when there was so much superstition, when Romans had overrun them, that the Messiah should come. And you know, it was a very low point in Israel's life. Religion had become very formal and external. The heavens had been as brass for 400 years. No prophet had been sent. No angel had been sent. No word had been heard from God. It was pure silence. And God's people were all at sea. A small remnant was there. There were certain ones who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Certain ones were righteous. There was Zechariah and Elizabeth, righteous, walking in all the commandments of the Lord. There was Anna, an old lady, in the temple praying day and night. There was Simeon, an old man, looking for the coming of the Messiah. There were a few people like Joseph and Mary who feared God, but it was a very small remnant. For the larger part, people were just going through the motions. They had their rituals, they had their religion, they put on the right clothes, they said the right things. They tithed, they did what was expected of them, but there was no heart worship. There was no real love for God. There was no repentance. People continued in their sinful lives. There was very little conversion. There was deep darkness. You see, Jesus, he called that generation a generation of adulterers because they'd turned their back on God. They'd gone after other lovers, other gods, other idols. John the Baptist, what did he say of the religious leadership? He called them a brood of vipers. That's how bad things had got. And yet, at such an impossible time, humanly speaking, the Son of God was to break into the world. Now, in one sense, the Jews shouldn't have been surprised about this. They should have remembered their history. They should have remembered 450 years of slavery in Egypt. And then at the end of those 450 years, the rigor that they suffered under Pharaoh. It wasn't just normal slavery. It was absolute cruel oppression. And at that time, God sent them a deliverer, Moses, and brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. You see, dark days are not impossible days for God. What was the very worst day for mankind? The worst day was when Adam and Eve plunged the human race into darkness. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought a death sentence upon the human race. Before then, there was no death, there was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no illness. There was none of this. But death came into the world through sin. That was the very worst day for the human race. But even then, God gave promises. Even then, he said to Eve, there'll come one through your seed who will crush the serpent's head. And what did Adam and Eve experienced of God? Well, they were naked and God clothed them. And God was saying, you know, it's not impossible for the human race. Though you may be now in your shame and your sin, I will clothe sinners. And one day Jesus Christ would come and live a righteous life. And for all who believe in him, they would not be left in their shame and their guilt. They will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What about today? Are times difficult for the Christian faith? What about in the UK? It's different, our land, to many other lands, but what about our land? Widespread atheism. For many, the statements of science are a death blow to religion. And we have to say, but is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, are not all things possible? You see, they may appear to be impossible times to us, but with God, nothing is impossible. But let's turn back to Mary and think of her circumstances. She she asked the question, didn't she? The angel came to her and said to her, Mary, you'll have a son, you call his name Jesus. He shall be son of the Most High, son of the Highest. God told her that that Holy One that was within her womb would be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit who would come upon her. But she didn't understand. She said, how can these things be? I wonder at that moment what sort of thoughts flashed through her mind. Maybe immediately she thought of Joseph. What would Joseph think? They'd never had sexual relations. What would he think? Scandalous. She was pregnant. What would her relatives say? What would it mean for her living in a Jewish community? Would it mean stoning to death? Pregnancy outside of marriage? What would it mean? Humanly speaking, her prospects were very bleak. But she wanted to know, how, Lord? How can these things be? The Lord said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, overshadow you. With God, nothing shall be impossible. If God has given conception to your cousin Elizabeth, being an old lady, God is quite able to give conception to a virgin. The prophet Jeremiah says this, our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched hand. There is nothing too hard for you. That's wonderful. Jeremiah lived at very difficult times. Jeremiah himself was so persecuted that he was put down a pit and basically left for dead. Hardly anybody served the living God in Jeremiah's time. Yet he was a man of faith. Our Lord God, nothing is impossible for you. You made the heavens and the earth by your outstretched arm. So we need to take courage this morning. If you fear God, if you love God, take courage. Your circumstances may be difficult. Circumstances for the Christian faith may be difficult. Or maybe you personally feel that life is at a dead end. Maybe you've gone through terrible trials. Maybe you're going through times of soul searching and trouble and difficulty. I would say to you, look up. Remember that nothing is impossible with God. He is well able to step into your situation and give you grace and give you peace and give you a relationship with God and make your faith firm and strong. Mary responded in this way to the angel's words. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Oh, that you would respond in that way. Lord, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nothing. But Lord, if you promise good things to me in Jesus Christ, let these things come to pass. Change my life. Work in my situation. Lord, step into this situation. Lord, nothing is impossible with you. Let it be to me according to your word. And you know, Mary was to hear these words. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must come with faith. You must believe. You must trust in this God who can do all things. So we've thought of impossible times. We've thought of impossible circumstances. The circumstances of her virgin birth, but then an impossible victory. You see, mankind had been doomed due to Adam's sin. And God has sent his son on a rescue mission. But everything seemed to stand against him. The book of Revelation speaks about a dragon standing before the woman as she's about to give birth. And that's the picture that we have in the Gospels. Jesus is born, a vulnerable baby, little, helpless from the human point of view. And the dragon Satan is standing there. He's going to use Herod Herod, who will massacre many baby boys. Humanly speaking, it seems impossible. Jesus is born in the squalor of a stable. Jesus is born in a place where there is little or no hygiene. Would Jesus pick up some disease from a human point of view? He was vulnerable and helpless, and Herod was determined to kill him. And yet God was in charge. God would give dreams to people, would warn Joseph about the plans of Herod, and Joseph would take Jesus away into Egypt, would warn those wise men also not to go back to Herod and to tell Herod where Jesus was. You see, Jesus was on a rescue mission. It seemed impossible. Everything stood against him. He'd be brought up in a despised place in Galilee, in Nazareth. And yet God was working his purposes out. He was to live in a carpenter's shop. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in the center of the political life of Israel. He was no warrior. He had no weapons. He was not going to take things by force. He was just going to grow up in a simple little home in a despised place in Galilee. His mission seemed impossible. Rumors would be spread about him, lies. People would say that he would be Beelzebub, the chief of demons. Some would say that Jesus Christ, because he sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, because he sat down with them, they would say that he's a glutton and a drunkard. All sorts of lies would be spread about him, that he was illegitimate. Diabolical temptations would be put before him. There would not only be the opposition of the religious leaders, but there would be the betrayal of one of the 12. You see, it seemed an impossible task, an impossible victory. Could he gain victory? Could he complete his mission? Everything stood against him. All the powers of hell were arrayed against him. And when he was betrayed and taken to a cross, for many it seemed as if his mission had failed. His own disciples didn't understand it. They felt that it was all over. And yet there upon the cross was the greatest victory of all. Throughout his life he never wavered. He never gave way to temptation. He remained spotless. Despite all the rejection and opposition, he never returned reviling for reviling. There was no spirit of revenge in him. He did not waver from the purposes of God to offer a spotless, perfect life as a ransom and sacrifice for sin. Jesus triumphed in life, and he triumphed in death. In death, he took our sin. In death, he took our judgment and our punishment. And his final words, all but final words, were these upon the cross: "It is finished." He'd accomplished his mission. He paid in full for our sins. He'd overcome sin and death and the devil. Jesus Christ was victor. Now, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. We needed the God-man. We needed a go-between, one between God and man. We needed a man to represent human beings, but we needed one who was also God. Only God could bear sin. Only God could take the weight of sin, the sins of countless people. Only God could take the judgment of sin. We could never bear that. And yet it was a spotless, perfect sacrifice. It was a man representing us. It was the God-man upon that cross. You see, he came from the heights of heaven. He who was rich became poor, was despised and rejected. Why? That we, through his poverty, might become rich. For all who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ, they find the riches of God. They find forgiveness of sin. Not only forgiveness, not only is their debt being paid, but they're clothed in the righteous, spotless, glorious life of Jesus Christ. And God looks upon them as if they've never sinned. Of course they've sinned and they feel their sin keenly, and to their dying day they know they're great sinners. But God doesn't look upon them like that. God sees them in his Son Jesus Christ as righteous. Why do they go to heaven? Not because they're good. Good works get nobody into heaven. Being good doesn't save anybody. All our goodness, our righteousness, is just like filthy rags before God. They go to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They've trusted in him, and his righteousness has become theirs. So it was a mighty victory. Impossible times, yes. Deep darkness lay upon the land, but God would send his Son, the light of the world. Impossible circumstances, yes. And yet God would arrange all things. He would arrange a decree at the right time, a census. And he would choose the right couple, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem as it was prophesied, in the line of David, and through a virgin, as it was said. Impossible circumstances, God brought it all together. And an impossible victory, not for God. With God, all things are possible. May you know that this Christmas time. May you believe in the God who can do all things. Amen.